Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. The baptism of Jesus is what the church celebrates, or we celebrate here in our congregation today. And it's appropriate on this day that we talk then about baptism. Not only because Jesus is baptized on this day, but also because baptism is important and significant for the Christian church. And we see it certainly today at Jesus' baptism, which begins his ministry. But then also the fact that at the end of his earthly ministry, before he ascends into heaven, he gives his church the command to make disciples by doing two things, by baptizing and teaching. And he tells them that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. And so if a person is to ask, how are we to be saved? We answer them, believe and be baptized. Baptism is a significant part of the life of a Christian. In fact, so significant that when you look at the book of Acts, the record of the early Christian church, after Jesus ascends into heaven, we see that those who come to faith are immediately, just about right after they believe and confess Christ, they are baptized, sometimes with their whole household. Baptism is important and significant for the Christian church, and it's important that we understand it, understand what it is, understand what was done to us and what happened to us and why it's significant. But it's also important for our own particular context, because it is an issue upon which Christians disagree. And you can recognize that a Christian church believes and teaches something, or what it believes and teaches, based on what it does with baptism. There are those Christians like us who will baptize infants and who teach and believe something about it. And not every church that baptizes infants believes the same thing about it. But we certainly see that a church believes something different about baptism and really different about God's work and how he works and how he gives out his grace when they refuse to baptize infants. And in fact would tell you, if you were to come to them, that at least some of them will say that if you wanted to become a member of their church, you would need to be rebaptized. That your baptism, if you were baptized as an infant, even though baptized according to Christ's command in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would need to be rebaptized. Because, they say, you did not first believe before you were baptized, or so they will claim. They believe that you must be older in order to be baptized, and therefore, your baptism as an infant doesn't count. You must be rebaptized. And although these may be well-meaning, pious Christians with good intentions, they are mistaken about this. And we should not give in to that, and we should not be rebaptized, because to rebaptize calls into question what God says he does in his word in baptism. It says that God perhaps did not do what he does there, and that baptism is in fact something different from what the scriptures say it is. And so this is the other reason then, not only because of the significance of baptism in scripture, but also because of the disagreement that we see in the Christian church today over baptism, that we talk today upon the occasion of the celebration of the baptism of our Lord about what baptism is and why it matters. And we will see throughout this that baptism is the work of God. This is the central point, the central theme that we have to keep in mind when we are considering baptism, that baptism is the work of God. And that this baptism then, we'll first point out, delivers the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. And second, that baptism also delivers the faith that lays hold of and trusts in Jesus' forgiveness. So let's first look at how baptism delivers the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. And here it's necessary to bring up one of the objections of those who will say you can't baptize infants, or at least the objections of certain people. They may not all say this. Some will say, well, if you believe that baptism is a work of God that delivers the forgiveness of sins, then how can you say you believe in Jesus? How can you say you believe that Jesus won forgiveness for us on the cross? Isn't that where Jesus paid for our sins, where he suffered the punishment for us? And that person might say, see, I trust in Jesus. I trust in his forgiveness. I don't trust in these outward things like baptism. And they will set that aside. They will set aside baptism for that reason. So how can it be that we say we believe that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross, but then we also talk about baptism as a washing away of sin? How do these things work together? Well, it's not an either or here. It's a both and. We shouldn't set the two in opposition to one another. In fact, the two work together, and God has set things up so that these two work together. Jesus won forgiveness for you on the cross 2,000 years ago, paid for all of your sins by suffering the punishment for your sins in your place, and earned for you a free gift. And he earned that gift not only for you, but for the whole world, for every person on the face of the planet. But now the question is, how is that gift that he purchased for you going to get to you? How will it get delivered to your doorstep so that it is yours? God has appointed a means through which he takes what was won for you 2,000 years ago in a land far from here by Jesus and delivers it to you personally and individually with your name on it, so that you can know this gift belongs to you. It's yours. It's for you. It has your name on it. Where God actually takes what Jesus did and applies it to you and brings you to Jesus' death so that his blood washes you. And we see this when we look at the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says that we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, you too may live a new life. There in your baptism, you were brought to the death of Jesus. You, as a sinful human being, whether as a baby or as an adult, you were brought to the death of Jesus, to be buried with him, so that your sins were washed away in his blood. So that what he had done 2,000 years ago on the cross in a land far from here was applied to you, and you actually now, in time and space, were buried and were raised to a new life. And you can look at that and you can say, I know that for me Christ died. I know that for me this gift was given. I know that for me Jesus shed his blood and paid for it on the cross, and I belong to him, and I've been adopted into his family. But some will say, surely there's another way that I can know that I am connected to Christ, that I have his forgiveness of sins. They will say, well, you see, I just prefer a more heartfelt, sincere commitment, where I am making a decision for Jesus, where I am accepting him into my heart, and I have a conversion experience. They will say, that makes so much more sense than this outward thing, where I may or may not feel anything. Well, the problem with that is that while someone may have a mountaintop experience, a mountaintop religious spiritual experience, where they feel that they've made a commitment to Jesus, they've made a decision for him, then later on in their life, they may fall into some sort of sin. Or in looking at the Word of God, they may see that they are sinners. They may see their lack of love for God and their lack of love for others. And they may call into question the sincerity of their religious commitment. But even if that never happens, it's very possible that it could happen at death. When you're lying on your deathbed and all the things that you have done are coming, running through your mind, the devil is reminding you of all the things you have done, all the ways in which you have failed to love someone, the things you have said, the things you have thought, the places you have failed, where you have failed to love your children, to care for them, to care for your spouse. And all of that runs through your mind. And you might wonder, did I really make a commitment to Jesus? Was I really sincere? Did it really work? Did I do enough? Was I sincere enough? Was it heartfelt enough? Or was I just faking it? And you see, the problem with all of that is, when our focus is on our own personal commitment, the focus is on who? It's not any longer on Jesus, it's on ourselves. It's on our commitment, our attempts to reach God, on what we have done. And our hope and our confidence rests not on what God has done, but on what we have done. But if, on the other hand, we trust and believe that baptism is a work of God, where God came to us and made his commitment to us, and he says, I love you, then your confidence can be in something that God has done. You say, I know that Jesus died for me because God came to me at a particular day, at a particular time, and people witnessed it and said that God's word had been fulfilled. God's word had been done. I was baptized according to Christ's command in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so my confidence rests not on my commitment, but my confidence rests on the word and promise of God, that he came to me and he did it. Even if I don't remember it because I was only a few days or a few weeks old, but my confidence rests in what God has done for me in my place. So baptism is a work of God. A work where he brings us and what he has done to us. It works because of the death of Jesus. And it is far better than relying on our own commitment. And in fact, we must rely on what God says and what God does and his promises. And it gives us the opportunity to say, I believe and trust in what Jesus has done for me. And he delivered it to me here in this place through these means. With water attached to his word. But I also said that baptism was a work of God because it not only delivers to us the forgiveness of sins, it also delivers to us the faith that lays hold of Christ's forgiveness. You see, some of those who will object to baptizing even a baby will say, well, that baby can't believe. That baby can't have faith. And here, there's a disagreement about what faith is. Is faith some sort of intellectual assent that you have? Some sort of agreement or some sort of commitment, feeling? Or is it something that is given to you by God? A trust that God gives, that lays hold of his promises and what he says? It's the second. Faith is a gift of God that lays hold of his promises and believes them. And can babies have this sort of trust? Well, babies certainly have a trust in their mothers that is given to them by God. God created them to have that. That they want their mother more than they want anybody else. And they depend on them and they look to them and they trust in them and they cry for them. God gave to babies this sort of trust, this sort of confidence. He designed them to have it. Can't that same God who designed us to have that sort of faith also deliver to us the faith that trusts him and that believes in him And that even though we don't see this baby speaking words, that God, by His Word, which creates faith, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ, Scripture says, that this same God can, by the speaking of His Word, which happens at baptism, God's Word is spoken along with the water, that God can deliver His forgiveness to them. And deliver the faith that lays hold of that forgiveness. And we know also from Scripture that faith is a work of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who creates faith, and the Holy Spirit is given in baptism. In Acts chapter 2, after the apostles have received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and Peter preaches a sermon, and the people ask what they must do, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They will receive it. Those who are baptized into Christ's name will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who creates faith. So if the Holy Spirit is given at baptism, as well as the forgiveness of sins, and the Holy Spirit is the one who creates faith, and the Word of God is spoken, then there in baptism, the Holy Spirit is able to create faith, even in the heart of a baby. A faith that trusts our Lord and His forgiveness. But someone will still object, "Wait a minute, I know lots of people who are baptized as babies. And then they grow up and they don't believe. They don't go to church. They don't live like Christians. They live like the world. How can you say that they have faith and that they were given faith there? They were given the Holy Spirit. They were given the forgiveness of sins." Well, the fact is that people fall away. Even people who made a commitment to Jesus and went up for an altar call and were baptized as adults, they fall away too. See the parable of the sower. People hear the word, and they may believe, and then they may fall away and not desire God's gifts and not desire His forgiveness, not continue to desire to have the new life that they were given in baptism, God worked, not desire that it be fed and sustained, but fall away from faith. And the answer to that is not to throw away the baptism of babies, not to throw away the idea and the truth that God works in baptism, but rather to see that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature are working against the Christian. That when a person is baptized into Christ and confesses His name, that the devil is working against them. That he wants that person back in his kingdom. He is fighting to have you back and to make you die and fall away from faith. But we must not deny the truth that Scripture confesses, that baptism is a work of God, whereby He delivers forgiveness to us. And that when we look at baptism, we can see that what happened to us in our baptism, because it was a work of God, is seen, is pictured in what we saw at the baptism of Jesus, here from our gospel reading. The heavens are opened. Heaven is open to us when we are baptized. And God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are there present, and we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God's name is put upon us. And God says, God the Father says, that this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. God says that He is pleased with you, not because of all the good things you've done, but because of what Jesus has done in your place by His perfect life and by His suffering and death. In baptism, you are clothed with Christ, Scripture says. Jesus covers you in addition to you being buried with Christ in your baptism. And so God looks at you and He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus' righteousness. And He says, "You are my beloved child. With you I am well pleased because of Jesus." And we also saw at the baptism of Jesus that the Spirit descended like a dove upon Jesus. the Spirit came to you in your baptism and lives and dwells in you, and your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have received from God, and you belong to Him. So we should not doubt that baptism is a work of God, but gladly and joyfully rejoice that we have been marked with God's name. One more example to stress the importance of seeing baptism as the work of God, as the place in which God makes us His own. Imagine that you were adopted into a family. You had a new mother and father who loved you and cared for you. And upon their death, they had a significant estate to give away to you. But there were also other children in the family, those who were biological children of the mother and father. And upon the death of mom and dad, the will is read and it says that the estate is to be divided so that 10% is given to God's house, to the work of the church, to missions, and the remaining 90% is divided up among the children. But now the question is, who are the children? Certainly the biological children can hold up their birth certificates and say, "See, these are my mother and my father." But you, as an adopted child, can't hold up a birth certificate. You'd have to have some sort of adoption papers. And even though the mother and father might have told you all about their love, and you might have said, "I loved them, I made a commitment to them to be part of their family," if you don't have adoption papers, how can you prove, how can you know that you get a share in the inheritance? You need the adoption papers. You need to have been given the last name, the name of the family. At your baptism, the adoption papers are signed. Your adoption into the family of God is made a reality. You are marked with the name of a new family, the family of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now, as a child of God, you live in that family, and you can take the comfort and the confidence that you are part of this family, and at your death, you look forward to receiving the inheritance with all the children of God. You look forward to living with our Lord forever. Baptism is a work of God that delivers to us the forgiveness that Jesus won on the cross, and also gives us the faith that lays hold of that. We should take comfort that our Lord does this, and that we can, as the Apostle Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians, that we can boast in the Lord, that He has called us and made us His own, that it is His work that has brought us into God's family, and that we live in this. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.